What is going on? 10 a.m. service. You guys excited to be in church this morning? Yeah. Awesome. Like Pastor Chris said, we are starting, we're starting week 5 of our sermon series to the church of. And before we jump into the message today, would you guys help me welcome everybody that's watching online today? Hey, we love you guys. Glad you're with us today. Well, also, before we get in, I want to acknowledge the significance of this weekend. This is Memorial Day weekend. And I think we'd be remiss to just not stop and acknowledge what this means and why we even have a weekend like this. You know, it's because people, men and women of our armed forces, have given their lives, paid the ultimate price to allow us to do things like this, to give us the rights we have as Americans, as citizens here. We never want a moment like that to pass. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful for Memorial Day and what it stands for. Really am. It's not just about hot dogs and grills, right? There's a deeper meaning there. But week five of the series to the church of. And if you're just joining us for the first time today, welcome. What this series has been about is looking at the letters that the Apostle Paul wrote in the New Testament to the churches. He wrote several letters, some to churches, some not, but he wrote seven churches, and he wrote multiple letters to some of those churches. But we're in week 5, and today we're going to be looking at the church of Philippi and Paul's letter to the church of Philippi, specifically the book of Philippians. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Philippians now. But what you'll see when you examine these letters that Paul wrote to the church literally 2,000 years ago is that the truths that Paul spoke to are still relevant truths for us today. There's still things, and all of that stuff is still stuff that we can pull and apply to our lives as we live in today. The author of the book, like we talk about every week, is the Apostle Paul. Surprise. The date that it was written, the book of Philippians specifically, is a little bit debated. We believe it's either 61 to 64. I'm going to say today it's 62 to 63 A.D.
It was written while Paul was in prison. See, you kind of see why I did that. It was written while Paul was in prison in Rome.
Paul was in prison several times for spreading the gospel. And we believe that he wrote this letter during his first imprisonment in Rome. It's one of four prison epistles. You've got Philippians, you've got Ephesians, Colossians, and Philemon are all the letters that Paul wrote while he was in prison. Paul's audience is, he's writing to the believers in Philippi. He's writing to the church in Philippi. See, what Paul knows is that Philippi was a very difficult place to be a Christian. There was a lot of things happening in Philippi at that time. It was during the reign of Nero. So being a Christian at all was kind of not the coolest thing if you were in Rome. Philippi had a Roman garrison there, a soldier military garrison there. So it was a military town. Christians were being persecuted left and right in Philippi. There was a lot of uneasiness. There was a lot of anxiety. There was a lot of worry just because people were Christians. And so Paul wrote that to address that. So I wrote the letter in a large part to address some of that specifically. But Paul knew about the struggles facing the church there in Philippi intimately. He knew about those struggles because he's the one that founded the church in Philippi. And you can read all about that story in Acts chapter 16. But Paul and Silas went to Philippi, and you'll see how far away Philippi was from the Middle East. It's the church. It's over there in Europe. Philippi was the first church in Europe, on the continent of Europe, way up there. And Paul and Silas went there on Paul's second missionary journey. While Paul and Silas were there, they founded the church of Philippi. They preached the gospel. They performed baptisms. They casted out evil spirits. You'll read about that in the Bible. They were beaten. They were arrested. They were put in prison. And then you'll read that while they were in prison chained, they started singing songs of praise and the chains fell off and they just walked out of prison. You know, when you look at the life of the Apostle Paul, it's like a normal day at the office for him. You know, some of the themes from the book of Philippians are the theme of endurance amid strife. And again, keeping in mind the context of what the believers were going through, Paul is saying, hold on,
persevere. Growing in affection towards God was another one of the main themes. He's encouraging believers there in Philippi to grow in their love for Jesus. And then again, this overarching theme, when you talk to most people and you ask them, what's Philippians all about? They'll say joy. Joy in the Lord is the prevailing theme of the book of Philippians. And again, it's one of these things, it's almost like a contradiction. Joy is the prevailing theme, and yet Paul wrote it while he was in prison. It's not the most joyful of circumstances or situations. And when you study the word, what you realize is not only was he in prison, but he was actually chained to a Roman guard. So Paul's chained to this Roman guard, and he's writing these letters, and you have to wonder, like, who was really chained to who in that pairing, right? Was Paul chained to the Roman, or was the Roman chained to Paul? You know, and this isn't in the Bible, but I wonder, I'm like, that Roman soldier has to be in heaven. I'm being that close to Paul for almost 2 years has to be in heaven. The purpose of the book was to warn the Philippians about false teachings making their way into the church, to express gratitude to the church for their support of him while he was in prison. He was in prison. They were sending him resources. They were praying for him. They were taking care of him. And then again, to encourage them to remain joyful in the Lord. See, Paul uses the word joy or the word peace or words around those topics over 20 times in the short four chapters of the entire book. There's only four chapters in Philippians. And over 20 times, Paul talks about joy and peace. And what this shows us, when you look at who he's writing to, right? And what's going on in their world and his circumstances, what it shows us is Paul's hope, Paul's joy, and Paul's peace was not dependent on his circumstance. It's not, it was found solely in Christ. And that was the prevailing thought and his prevailing motivation as he's writing this letter. And then we get into Philippians chapter 4, and we jump into one of the most quoted passages of Scripture. Paul starts talking about a topic there in Philippians 4 that is honestly meeting the church of Philippi right where they are, but it's also a word for us in our current context and our current lives. Paul begins the talk in Philippians chapter 4 in verse 6 on the topic of anxiety. Paul talks on the topic of anxiety. And the definition of anxiety is a feeling of worry, nervousness, or unease. Typically about an imminent event or something with an uncertain outcome. Let that sink in for a second. It's a feeling of worry, nervousness, or unease, typically about an imminent event or something with an uncertain outcome. When you read that definition, it's something we could all relate with, right? We can all relate to times and seasons of our life when we felt unease, when we had some worry. And that's exactly what anxiety is. The Greek philosopher Epictetus said this in the first century. He said, man is not worried by real problems so much as by his imagined anxieties about real problems. And that's really deep when you think about it. In other words, what he's saying is, it's not necessarily the thing that we're worried about. It's what could come from that thing that gives us anxiety. That gives us worry. It's the unknown. What happens? Well, if that happens, then this will happen. And if that happens, then this. And we can find ourselves spiraling out of control. It's the fear of what could be. It's what anxiety is. And if you turn in your Bibles again to Philippians chapter 4, we can see what Paul has to say on the topic. I'll be reading from the New Living Translation, but all of them say the same thing. And starting in verse 6, Paul says this. He says, do not be anxious about anything. Yeah, out the gate, he just punches us in the mouth with that statement, right? Do not be anxious about anything. And then he says, instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and your minds as you live in Christ Jesus. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing in verse 8. Fix your thoughts on what is true, what is honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and praiseworthy. Don't be anxious about anything. You know, when I read those words, and I've read this verse 1,000 times in my life, at first, it's one of the most intimidating verses, because when I think about it, I'm like, don't be anxious about anything. Oh my gosh, I'm anxious about everything. if I could just be honest. And anxiety was something for me, or is something for me, that I've dealt with in my past. And not just in a trivial sense. Now, I know, again, this message is going to pertain to everybody. Hear me, but I'm going to zero in on people that are struggling with anxiety here for the next few moments. But I can relate, because for years I struggled with anxiety, like severe debilitating anxiety. And about 10 years ago, it reached a just crescendo moment in my life when every time I would feel a pain, it always revolved around health, but every time I would feel a pain or get sick, I was dying. And I'm serious, I thought I was dying. And you could ask my wife, we had many conversations on conditions that I have and I overcame in Christ Jesus. Really never had them to begin with, but I'm serious. And I can laugh at some of this stuff now, so I want this to be kind of lighthearted. We could laugh at Nick, but it was true, it was real. It was a real thing for me at that time. I remember legitimately getting a pain in my arm one day, and then like a severe pain in my arm, and then going and looking, like every person that struggles with anxiety should do, your next step should be to like look at WebMD. I remember looking at WebMD at the systems or the symptoms, and I'm like clicking in, and one link is taking me to the next link, and I'm like, yes, I've got that. Yes, I've got that. And then you arrive at like the root issue, right? And I'm like, okay, I either have a sore arm from working out, or I got like chikungunya fever. Like I've got some crazy condition, right? And because I dealt with anxiety, what did I have? I had chikungunya fever. I remember going to Mary and saying, I'm dying. According to this article, muscle stiffness and soreness is a symptom. I'm done, I'm dead. And you know, she laughed at me. She did. There was also a time in that season where I was driving home from work. And I remember my arm feeling tingly as I was driving home. And I remember in that moment, my fingertips were getting numb and I started having a hard time breathing. And I called her on the phone and I said, Marion, I'm having a heart attack. I need you to call an ambulance. I'm right around the corner. I need you to call the ambulance. And she reluctantly said, okay. And so I get to the house and I stumble in the door and I'm waiting for this ambulance to come. And as I'm waiting, I'm sitting on the couch and I call the kids in one by one, and I tell them to be good to their mother, and make sure they clean their rooms, and you know, the whole nine. And the ambulance comes, and they take me to the hospital, and they run tests, and then the doctor comes back in, and my wife's in there, and him and his he had like somebody he was training with him, and I'll never forget this. But instead of him coming in and telling me I had moments or days to live, he came in, and in his hand he had this pamphlet on anxiety and panic attacks. And it was the first time I ever had to publicly acknowledge that I was dealing and struggling with anxiety. It was a hard moment for me personally, because I pride myself on being confident. I pride myself on being strong. I was in the Army, you know, a lifetime ago, years ago. And I pride myself on just being able to fight things and be strong enough in my own to overcome things. And what I had to realize in that moment was I had a problem, and it was going to take more than me battling it on my own to overcome it. And I think that's what we do with anxiety sometimes, if we're just honest. Sometimes we try to fight it on our own. We try to muscle through these bouts or these moments of anxiety or worry. And what we've got to remember is that the battle of anxiety and worry is not a conventional battle. We don't win the battle of anxiety by fighting it. You can only overcome anxiety by surrendering it. It's a completely different posture. It's a completely different way of fighting. And it was one of those things that when I realized what I had to do, it made those moments and seasons and times of anxiety manageable. Because instead of fighting it in my own flesh, I was surrendering the worry to Jesus. And I know there are people in this room, honestly, and people watching online that are dealing with anxiety in a very serious way, that are dealing with an ongoing bout of worry or anxiety, or it's become all-consuming, and it's a big part of who you are. You know, statistics would say, ultimately, that and this is according to the Harvard Business Review, and this is the article titled, Leading Through Anxiety, about 30% of Americans will experience clinical anxiety at some point in their lives. Not the feeling of anxiety. We will all experience the feeling of anxiety. About 30% of people will experience clinical anxiety at some point in their lives. Globally, according to the Institute of Health Metrics and Evaluation, an estimated 284 million people had an anxiety disorder as of 2017, 284 million people, making it the most prevalent mental disorder worldwide. Guys, that means one out of every three people, roughly, when you do the math, will have some level of clinical anxiety at one point in their lives. That's crazy. That's heavy. But I also know, too, that there are people in this room that you might be in that two-thirds of people that don't. Maybe you don't have this ongoing bout of anxiety, but like I said before, we could all acknowledge that we have moments of it. We have moments where we get anxious. We have moments where we feel anxiety. And honestly, it doesn't take much, if we're really honest, for us to get anxious. It really doesn't. I can show you how in a second. But first, imagine with me that you're driving your car. And as you're driving down the road and you're trying to park, maybe you're late, and you see a parking spot up there on your right, and you have to parallel park to get in. Already the anxiousness is rising. But as you get closer, kids are fighting, wife is telling you to hurry. You pull into this parking spot, and then you see a sign that looks like this. Hieroglyphics. Like, when do I park? How do I park? Where do I park? Am I going to get hit by the car behind me? Yeah, anxiety to a 12 in that moment. Or my favorite snapshot of anxiety is getting that text message middle of the night that says, can I ask you a question? It's 2:17 in the morning. What kind of question do you want to ask somebody at 2:17 in the morning? Then you see the dots as they're thinking on or writing out what they're going to say, and you're just sitting there waiting in anticipation. Side note. Here's another side note that's not in my notes, but don't ever ask somebody if we can talk, okay? Don't ever ask them that question, okay? This is in any setting, just talk. Or, hey, can I talk to you in 20 minutes? No, just talk to me now. If you ask me that question, just know I'm going to say yes about what? That's always going to be my follow-up, because even the question, can we talk? Like, yeah, like immediately you're thinking, what's going to happen? What happened? Did someone die? Is this bad? Did I do something? Did I offend them? Did I say something wrong? You're going through all these things, and anxiety can easily start to manifest in those moments. We all experience it. Or another thing that, honestly, I might be the only one that feels this way, but I'm going to share it anyway. I get anxious going to restaurants with large groups of people and being the first one there. Yeah. Yes. Thank you. Somebody else. Yes. Here's why. If you're wondering why, because where do you sit? Like, I want to talk to this person, but I also want to talk to this person, and this person's coming alone, and this person is bringing this person. There's three of them, and there's only 9 seats. Do we need to get another table? I don't really want to be by that guy. that's not you. If you're wondering, it's not you. But I'm serious. So I'm the guy that I show up last. I show up last because whatever seat I have, I just have, and I don't have to worry about where I'm sitting. And there are also other instances that are more serious where we do feel anxious, and anxiety can kind of jump in and creep in. And in those moments, I mean, you're waiting on the doctor's results after a doctor's appointment. You go to the doctor, you take some tests, and the doctor tells you, it's going to be 2 months before we get the results, or it's going to be 3 weeks. And you're like, wait, I have to wait 3 weeks? Like, for real? You know what's going to happen up here for the next 3 weeks? I mean, it creates anxiety. Or when you misplace a child. I call it misplace because I don't want to admit that I lost a kid. We were in Disney World one time, and Marianne lost our daughter, our youngest daughter. It was me. I misplaced our youngest child. But I mean, parents in the room, you get immediately overwhelmed by anxiety when that takes place. Or you're waiting on news for a job that you applied for. Maybe you applied for a job, you put in an application, and you're just anxiously awaiting for the recruiter to tell you what the next step is. Maybe you had an interview and you're like, I think it went well, but I'm not sure. And there's some levels of anxiety that manifest. What am I saying? I'm saying that anxiety in and of itself is part of our human experience. And anxiety in and of itself isn't always a bad thing. Hear me. It's normal. Now, the point is, and what we have to do is we have to keep anxiety in check. We have to respond to it appropriately so it doesn't go unchecked, run rampant, or eventually snowball out of control. You guys following me, right? That feeling of anxiety in the moment, that's my little run, isn't a bad thing. Or sorry, isn't a weird thing. It's a normal thing. It happens. What do you do with it? That is the key. We can't let it snowball out of control, because when it does, what it does is it creates in us an anxious spirit. And when our spirits are anxious, that's when things are bad. That's when things get rough. And that's when things get dark. See, an anxious spirit is this. It's living in a state of anxiety that controls our lives and steals our peace. See, the fact is that the enemy of peace is not simply anxiety. Again, we all have experienced it. There'll be seasons that we all deal with it. But the enemy of peace is an anxious spirit, when we allow it to take root and determine and dictate how we live our lives, when we allow it to steal our joy in the present, when we allow it to consume us and it becomes the driving factor in how we treat people, how we interact with others, how we live our lives, what we do and what we don't do, that's when it becomes an issue. And we've got to work with our whole beings to prevent that from happening. And the Apostle Paul shows us how in Philippians chapter 4. And starting in verse 6, he says this. He says, do not be anxious about anything. Great. But he says, instead, what? Pray about everything. He says, pray about everything. So to prevent an anxious spirit, we have to be prayerful. It's not just about saying a prayer. It's about a posture of prayer. It's about being prayerful. And I would believe that most everybody in this room would acknowledge the fact that we need to pray about things, right? Everybody would probably say, yeah, we need to pray. But how many of us actually do it consistently? Not once a week. Guys, I'm not even talking about my 5 minutes a day in the morning when I pray and I have my list. Although that is important. I'm not saying that that's not important. That's important. But being prayerful isn't relegating prayer to a 5 minute window in the morning. Being prayerful is embracing a posture of prayer where I take everything to God. And honestly, I think a lot of us spend more time thinking about praying than we actually do praying. And I think a lot of times we spend more time thinking about the things that worry us and that give us anxiety than we do actually praying for those things that worry us and give us anxiety. And sometimes what we'll do is, if we're not like not praying for it, what we'll do is we'll brush off our anxieties. I think we do this a lot. I know people, and I'm guilty of this too. When the sky is falling, literally, you'll say things like, I'm fine. No, it's okay. Everything's fine. And everything's going to be fine. And it's like you're trying to convince yourself that things are fine when they're really not. I remember there was a meme circulating in 2020. There was a famous meme, and it was a meme that people used, right, to just encapsulate the entire year of 2020. And it's like, this is fine. Yeah, we do that sometimes, right? We brush off our anxieties and we pretend like they're no big deal. We pretend like we're no big deal. That's what fighting in our own strength looks like. I got this. I'm good. It's good. Breathe. I'm good. We're good. It's good. That's what fighting in our own strength looks like. Or it looks like what I said a second ago. I'm thinking about what bothers me, but I'm not really praying for it. Like, I'm not praying for it, but yeah, you know, it's there. And I'm you know what? I got it. That's what it looks like. But here's the problem. When we do either one of those things or we do both of those things, what we're doing is we're conditioning ourselves to take care of our own problems instead of doing what the Bible tells us to do and give them over to Jesus. We're conditioning ourselves to try to solve our own problems. I've got this. And that was my story for the long, I got this. I'm good. I wasn't. But it took me to get to a point where I was able to say, I'm not good, to actually get good. You know, in 1 Peter 5:7, Peter says this, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. So when you look at what Paul said in Philippians, Paul says, pray about everything. And then Peter is saying, cast all your cares. So I'm going to pray about everything. I'm going to cast all your cares, all my cares. There's not a lot of margin in either one of those verses, in either one of those statements, for us to choose what to give Jesus or what to pray about, is there? It's everything and all. I cast all. So that means all of our anxieties, that means all of our fears, that means all of our worries, we got to give them to God. I heard a pastor say one time, and I'll never forget this, if it's big enough to worry about, it's big enough to pray about. And one of these things is sometimes we don't even worry about something, but we think about it. And if there's a thought filling your mind, what you have to do is examine that thought and say, I've got to give that to God. I've got to approach God. I've got to pray about this. That should be the first thing we do in our fight against those things that can bring us anxiety and worry. See, when we take it to God, it's not a promise that he's going to fix that thing. I can't tell you why God chooses to heal some people and not heal others. I can't tell you why God chooses to work in this situation or to heal this and not heal this. But it is a promise that God will carry it for us. And that's what he wants to do. He wants to carry your burdens. He wants to carry your anxiety. He wants to carry your worry so you don't have to, and so it doesn't sink into your spirit and steal your joy. So you don't develop an anxious spirit. You see, Jesus demonstrates this so perfectly. If you know the story, after the Last Supper, Jesus and some of his disciples, they go up to the Mount of Olives. And Jesus is there in the Mount of Olives, and he tells his disciples, and you can read this in the book of Matthew, he tells his disciples, hey guys, I'm overwhelmed to the point of death. The Bible literally says that. I'm overwhelmed to the point of death. But see, what does Jesus do right after he says that he's dealing with some of these anxious feelings? He prays, and you can read it right here. In Matthew 26, 39, again, Jesus being 100% God and 100% man understands anxiety because he felt it. He felt it. And in Matthew 26, 39, it says, going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and he prayed. My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. So here Jesus is in this moment. He's overwhelmed in his own words. He asks God, he prays, and he's asking God to take this cup from him if it's possible. But then look, he goes on from asking it to be taken from him to this confidence and resolve in what's ahead of him. He goes on to say, yet not as I will, but as you will. Not as I will, but you will. See, this shows us that the very act of prayer can change our perspective and give us a confidence, even if the problem in front of us still remains. It can give us a confidence, even if the problem is still in front of us. And that was what happened with Jesus. The cross was still in front of Jesus. Jesus was still going to the cross, but he arose, not my will, but your will. And he stood up and he walked on to the cross. I think it's so important for us to remember, again, that sometimes the things we pray for are fixed and sometimes they're not. But praying for it will always make it better. Always, because it makes us better. Right? At the very least, it gives us confidence. It gives us a moment to where we could take a breath and say, I don't have to carry this. In fact, I wasn't created to carry this, so I'm not going to. And God, whatever you decide to do with it, you decide to do with it. But here it is. I'm giving it to you. And I want to say this too about prayerful, being prayerful. This isn't a one-time thing. This is, again, a posture. This is an attitude. This is an ongoing commitment to prayer. And I'm not saying that praying for your anxieties is going to take it away like that. That's not what I'm saying. So don't walk away thinking that. Although I believe that in an instant, Jesus can do whatever he wants to do and he can heal you however he wants to heal you. What I'm saying is that this is a tool for us to overcome anxiety. It's embracing a posture of prayer and an understanding that we have to be prayerful about everything. You got to remember that a prayerless heart will breed an anxious mind. To prevent an anxious spirit, Paul also tells us we must be thankful. Paul says that we must be thankful. He says, do not be anxious about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need. I think we're good at that. Tell God what you need. And then what? Thank him for all he has done. Thank him for all that he's done. See, the Greek word that Paul uses here is the word eucharistia. And this word means an act of offering thanks, or it just means being thankful. It's like a posture. You could use it in the original word language in both ways, eucharistia. But what this tells us is that thankfulness is both an action and it's an attitude. Being thankful is an action and it's an attitude. And honestly, I've come to believe in my life that it's the action of giving thanks that leads me to being thankful. And I think that's the gateway for us to remember as we're navigating anxieties or worries or fears. It's this understanding that I'm going to give thanks to God and knowing that through me giving thanks, I will begin to develop in me a thankful spirit. See, thankfulness is one of our greatest weapons against anxiety. It has the power to shape our perspective or even reshape a messed up perspective on something. Thankfulness. And sometimes in the midst of our worries, as we're navigating things, literally all we have to do truthfully to gain some perspective is just look back. Look back over our shoulder at our lives, maybe yesterday or the week, last week, or maybe last year, and see God's faithfulness. Look back and see the last time God showed up in this situation. And for a lot of us, we have the ability to sit there and it's easy for us to look back and see God showed up here and he showed up here and he showed up here and he showed up here. And this idea of hindsight and giving thanks in hindsight is easy because I can see over and over again all those times. But let's be honest, not everybody has that experience. There might be people in the room that's hard for you when you look back at your life to see times when God showed up. Maybe it's because you were hurt really bad by someone and all you can see when you look back is pain. Maybe all you can see when you look back is unresolved issues or things like that. But let me tell you this. Again, whether God's done everything or God's done anything for you or you can't identify one thing, I'll say this. If all Jesus has ever done for you is go to the cross, then it's more than enough to be thankful for. It's more than enough to be thankful for. We gotta thank him for what he's done for us. The cross is more than enough. And if we can embrace this heart of thankfulness, if we can be thankful, we will be less anxious. If we're prayerful, we'll be less anxious. If we're thankful, we'll be less anxious. I have the privilege of serving on our missions team here at the church. And I've had the privilege of going on several missions trips in my life. And here's a shameless plug. We actually got approved to go to Thailand this year. So we're going to be going to Thailand in August. Guys, this has been 2 years in the making with COVID. Restrictions have been loosened and we're taking a team and there's still room if you're in this room or watching online and you would like to join us in Thailand. Check out citizen.church/missions for more information. All right, plug over. But being involved with missions, I've had the privilege of going around the world. And usually you go to places that are worse off, if I'm honest, than the United States. You go to make a difference and you go to help. But every single time I go to these countries, I'm always blown away at the faith I encounter. Always. There are people and Christians that I encounter every single time that have a faith and a joy and a peace that does not match their station. Some of them, they don't have the security of even knowing where their next meal is going to come from or even have the security of knowing where they're going to get water. But yet there's a supernatural peace about them. And I remember being in Kenya this last November with a team of people from our church. And we're there in Kenya and we're at this prayer meeting. And one of the local pastors got up to share a word and we sang songs of worship. And after that, person after person got up and shared their testimony of how they encountered and experienced Jesus. And in every single instance, people were saying over and over again what it cost them. For some of these people, it cost them a spouse. Some of these people converted from Islam to Christianity and they lost family, they lost friends, they lost their job. Some of them had nothing. And I had the privilege of talking to people after the service, one by one. And over again, never once did I hear anything about, I'm worried. I don't know where this is coming from. I don't know what I'm gonna do for work. I don't know how I'm going to feed myself or my kids. All I heard over and over again was how thankful they were for Jesus and for the eternity they now have in him. And as I look back on my experience in Kenya in November, what I realize is it was their thankfulness for what Jesus had done for them that gave them a supernatural sense of peace that shaped how they see everything else. It shaped how they saw their circumstances. It shaped how they saw their current position. It shaped everything because they saw everything in light of what Jesus did. in light of the eternal relationship they have in Christ because of their decision to follow him. And I think sometimes we forget the power of the cross, if I could just be honest as Christians. I think sometimes, and I'm being very vulnerable, we can just think my problems, my circumstance, this issue is so big and it's all consuming. But is it really in light of eternity? Is it? I don't think it is. Even some of the heaviest things that we have to navigate, I don't want to diminish anybody's issue or anybody's struggle. But we serve a God who has dominion and authority over all things. And I'm telling you right now, if we're willing and able, if we're willing to submit our requests to God in prayer, and we're willing to adopt a posture of thankfulness, not only will we be more joyful, but we'll be able to navigate anxiety as it comes in our lives. We have to remember that being thankful is an attitude of the heart and a weapon in the war against anxiety. And then finally, Paul shows us in Philippians that in order to prevent an anxious spirit, we have to make a commitment to be mindful. We've got to make a commitment to be mindful. And in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, Paul says, "And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise." See, Paul is saying, hey, think on these things, all of these things here. This is the list of things that you should fill your mind with. Honestly, every day, every one of us, whether we're dealing with anxiety or not, this is the stuff that we should be focusing on. This is the stuff that we should be filling our mind with on a daily basis. That's what Paul's saying. So I want to ask you this question. What is it that you're filling your mind with? What's part of the evaluation for me as I navigated my bouts with things? What am I filling my mind with? Am I focusing on things? Are you focusing on things that'll bring you joy? That'll bring you peace? Or are you focusing more on those things that are pushing you closer and closer to having an anxious spirit? What are you thinking about? It's the question that Paul is asking. What he's telling us to do is not only applicable to a battle with anxiety, guys. It's just how we should live our lives as Christians. And what's cool about this specific point, being mindful, is not only will this help us in moments and in seasons and at times when we're navigating anxiety, but this will actually also help us avoid it altogether. If we could focus on this stuff, if we're focused on things that are of God, if we're positive, if we're focusing on things that are honorable, all of these things, if we can look and keep our head above and look in the direction of Jesus, we won't even need to gaze in the direction of our problems. And it's so important for us to understand that we can avoid a lot of the anxious moments and seasons that we have if we can keep our mind on the things of Christ. See, when our minds are committed to thinking on what's true, what's honorable, what's pure, what's lovely, and what's admirable, we are actively rejecting any lies from the enemy and countering those lies with the truth from the Word of God. We are actively holding our thoughts to the highest standard, and we are actively thinking about things that are excellent and praiseworthy. When we're thinking about what's true, what's honorable, what's pure, what's lovely, and what's admirable. See, I know that there are a lot of people in this room that, for whatever reason, are dealing with anxiety. And I want to make this statement and make this clear, is that God sees you and he cares about you. He cares about what you're going through. He cares about what you're dealing with. And we have a part to play in this fight and battle with anxiety and this battle with anxious moments. Our part is giving it to Jesus. His part is carrying it for us. In Philippians 4:9, it says that if we can commit our minds and commit ourselves to focusing on those things, Paul goes on to say that the God of peace will be with you. See, the God of peace is always there because God is peace by definition. Jehovah Shalom, he's the God of peace. He's not the God with peace. He is, his very nature in essence is peace. He's always there. The question is, are you? Are you? Do you live a life of prayerfulness where if something comes into your mind, you pray for it? Do you live a life of thankfulness where not just in a moment of anxiety, but throughout the day, you're taking time to say, God, thank you. Thank you for everything. Thank you for the job that I struggle liking sometimes. Thank you. Thank you for this person. Thank you for that. God, thank you. Thank you. As bad as things might be, thank you. And are we committed to being mindful, thinking on things from above and above alone? You know, there are people in this room, again, that are dealing with anxiety, and maybe you're in this room today, and when you're thinking about your life, there's a reason why you're anxious. Maybe it's because of a recent health diagnosis for you or a family member. Maybe it's because of a financial situation. Maybe, I mean, you're a parent in the room, and like me, you're anxious in whether or not you should send your kids to school anymore. You're anxious with what's happening in the world. There's so many things that we can be anxious for. There's so many things that can create in us anxiety that can go unchecked and become an issue for our spirits. We've got a part to play in this. We've got to be willing to do those three things, and God will do the rest. God will do the heavy lifting. He'll carry it for us, and he'll provide a peace that only he can. We're about to sing the song that we sang earlier, Peace, again. And one of my favorite lines from that song is, all anxiety bows in the presence of Jesus, the keeper of peace. And those words minister to my spirit so much. All anxiety bows in the presence of Jesus, the keeper of peace. Would you guys stand with me as we get ready to sing this song? And as we're getting ready to sing this song, if you're in this room today, man, there's something you're going through, something you're wanting to pray for, something you're needing reprieve from, I just want you to raise your hand. Maybe it's for a family member. Maybe it's for a friend. But if there's a request or something on your heart right now, we want to take a moment and we want to pray. I see some people stretching. That's awesome. If there's something that's going on, we want to pray. Yeah. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Jesus, God, we love you. We're thankful for you. God, we just pray right now that you will do what only you can do in each and every one of these people's lives and their situations, God. You are the God of peace, God. And we pray right now, Jesus, that you just invade the details of this situation, God, and that you provide a supernatural peace, Jesus. Our prayer, Lord, is as we lay these requests at your feet, God, not only we know that you'll hear them, God, our prayer is that you will take them upon your shoulders. And we pray, God, that you will guide us in the direction that we need to go, and you will provide the peace that only you can provide, Jesus. No longer are we going to let anxiety steal our joy or steal our peace. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Yeah, sing this with me. There's a peace far beyond all understanding. May it ever set my heart at ease. And what anxiety fails to remember is peace is a promise you keep. Yeah, peace is a promise you keep.
anybody moving or going anywhere, we want to give people a moment to accept Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. That's the first step in the process of understanding what peace is and embracing the peace that only God can provide. Because only true peace comes from a relationship with Christ Jesus. And maybe you're in the room and you're thinking, hey, today's the day. You feel the Holy Spirit tugging at your heart. Maybe you're in the room and you've made this, you've raised your hand before. But this is a day of recommitment. This is a day where you are making a commitment to serve Jesus. And what I want you to do is I want you, as we pray this final prayer here in a second, I want to include you in this final prayer. So with every head bowed and eyes closed, I want to give you an opportunity to raise your hand. The Bible says that if we can confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and we believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. But what it means for us is we're turning away from an old way of living and embracing a new life with Jesus. If that's you, on the count of three, just raise your hand. Put it up and you can put it right back down, but just put it up long enough for me to see. One, two, three. I see you up there. Thank you. Thank you. I see you in the back. Thank you. I see you. Thank you. Thank you. I see you right there. Thank you. Heavenly Father, God, we love you, Jesus. God, we're thankful that you are the God over all. God, we just are thankful for who you are and what you've done. God, and we just pray right now, Lord, that you continue to do what only you can do. Help us, Jesus, to be fully committed to living a life worthy of the gospel. Help us to live a life, God, centered on you, Jesus. Come into our hearts. Forgive us of our sins. Be with us, guide us, and love us as we embrace this new identity with you. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.